Paula mentioned, we appreciate your presence this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We have a good crowd, and we're glad that you're here. And it's good for us to be able to come together and do these spiritual things on a beautiful Lord's Day, and hopefully to pick us up and build us up and edify us and encourage us in the faith. And so I'm happy to see you this morning, and I'm glad that we can spend some time together now in God's Word. If you were to take some flying lessons, you would be taught very quickly a special set of lingo or language to use, different words to describe how the airplane is flying. And I know some of you here, Roger, and maybe others have taken flying lessons before, and you know how that you learn that special language. And that's really true with any job that you take. Those of you this morning that have different kinds of jobs, you have different language associated with those jobs. And when you're taking flying lessons, you learn special kinds of words that maybe you wouldn't already know. And some of them are familiar words, but they're used in different ways. When you learn about the position of the airplane, if the plane is going up and down, you're learning about pitch. And if it's turning side to side, you're learning that it's rolling. And if the plane is swiveling back and forth on an axis, you're learning about the yaw. Now, that's not Y-A-L-L, the southern yaw. That's Y-A-W. The plane is yawing. It's moving back and forth. And you'll also take lessons and you'll learn that your plane has attitude. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. How can my plane have attitude? When you learn to fly an airplane, you learn about its attitude. The attitude of an airplane is if it's going up or going down. Talking about the direction. They use the word attitude. We're going to talk about attitude this morning. Attitude determines direction. So when you're taking flying lessons and you're learning about your plane's attitude, you're not learning is it happy or sad. You're learning what direction it's going, up or down. Does your plane have an upward attitude? Does it have a downward attitude? Not altitude. That's a different word. That's the height. That's how high it is. But attitude. What direction are you going? This morning I want to talk about the attitude that we have as a Christian. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to look a little bit this morning with you at the Jesus mind. Do we have the Jesus mind this morning? In the New American Standard, the text says, have this attitude in you which was in Christ. Other versions say, have this mind in you which was in Christ. The Jesus mind is the Jesus attitude, and I want us to consider what that attitude is this morning so that we can make sure that we have that in our life. Because at the root level, being a Christian is being Christ-like. Being a Christian is not necessarily being in a Church of Christ building. Being a Christian is not necessarily being in a building three times a week. It involves that. I believe the Lord's church described as a church of Christ is a scriptural term. But sometimes we boil our Christianity down to those things. That if I'm in a church of Christ building for three times a week, then I'm a Christian. But fundamentally, being a Christian is being like Christ whether I'm in that building or not. And I need to be Christ-like in all that I say and do and think. I'm to be following and molding and making my life after Christ. And one area that we want to examine this morning is that we need to have His mind, His attitude. There are a number of passages of Scripture that tell us that we need to follow the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says that be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ. How I think and dress and act and the plans that I make, they need to be following Christ. I think unfortunately we wore out that what would Jesus do? We wore that out so much that maybe we've left it behind, but it's actually a very good thought each and every day. What would He do and how do I need to be acting like that? It's very important. Sometimes slogans and phrases get worn out and we push them off to the side when actually they still, I believe, have value for us. And that's one. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet there, He says that I've given you an example to do as I have done unto you. To be an example of service. So there are different places in Scripture where we're told to be like Christ and follow Him. Another example is in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23 and 24 when Peter talks about Jesus on trial and when He was reviled, He reviled not again. And He's our example that we should follow in His steps. That when we're under those difficult circumstances like Jesus was in, that we would follow that same example today. Not lash out, not get angry, not return evil for evil. That's easy to do. And yet we're to follow His example. And then last of all, the passage that we're going to look at this morning, there are others. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that we are to have the mind or the attitude of Christ. I want us to be Christ-like when we go to school and when we go to work and in our marriages and in our families and in our communities. I want us to be like Christ, but we have to see what that means. What does it mean in this instance and in this situation to have the attitude or the mind of Christ? That's what I want to examine this morning. In the book of Philippians, this idea of mind, the Greek word phroneo, deals with an attitude, a mindset of how we are to approach God and others around us. And this is an important word for Paul in this book. Let's just briefly survey its use before we look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Several times it's translated mind. Sometimes it's translated thought or something along those lines. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you. What kind of attitude am I going to have on behalf of other Christians? We're going to come back and look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And 3 later in the lesson, so we'll leave that. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. Paul had just been talking about that famous passage of keeping his eyes on the goal. And we need to have this attitude of pressing on toward the goal. We need to have this attitude or this mind, verse 15. If we have some other attitude or mind, God will reveal unto you what we need to do to change that. Then look at verse 19. Talking about those who are enemies of the cross, Paul says, whose end is perdition or loss, whose God, small g, what they bow down to, their idol, is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they keep their minds on, things of this earth. They're not spiritually minded. Prayer and Bible study and spiritual things and assembling and worshiping, those are not a priority with them. They have their mind on other things. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 with regard to making sure that there was unity in the church. Attitude has a lot to do with a local church being unified or not. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. I exhort Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind. Have the same attitude toward each other as they approach their life together. And it will bring them together. It will keep division from happening among them or other members of the church. So attitude is very important in working toward unity in a local congregation. Then, of course, verse 10, where Paul talks about his contentment. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought, your mind for me. Your attitude. So sometimes it's translated thought. But what we're looking at basically is an attitude or a mindset of living each day. You get up each day and you have an attitude. Your plane is either going up or your plane is going down. You have a direction when you get up each day. I have a direction. And that attitude affects how we're going and where we're going. That's why today's lesson is so important. Do you know that in a lot of things in life, really attitude sometimes is more important than ability? Have you ever noticed that? You sometimes things that we go through, it's like 10% ability, but 90% attitude. When our young people take out the garbage, that's like 5% ability. How hard is it to pull the bag up out of the can? That's like 5% ability. But 95% attitude. It's all overflowing and nobody's taking the garbage. It's not really ability, it's attitude. There's a lot of things in life that really don't require a lot of ability. Think about the things that we're supposed to be as a Christian and do as a Christian and be an active member of the local church and get in and get our hands dirty and active and volunteering. If you stop and think about and break down each and every one of those things, it's really not ability. It doesn't take much to do it, but it's attitude, whether we do it or not. Attitude affects action. It affects whether or not we're going to act a certain way or act at all. Our attitude. Our disposition determines our direction. Whether it's going to be positive or negative, whether it's going to be right or wrong. Our disposition is going to drive the car of our life. It's going to head it in one way or the other. Our mind makes our manner, our mannerisms. Right now, your attitude is what's directing your body to be a certain way. It's 24/7. Attitude directs the physical directions of things. And so, back to chapter 2 and verse 5 now. The attitude of Christ, Paul says, is to be in us. And realizing then how important it is, it affects our actions, it determines our directions, it makes our manners. Knowing that, let's look this morning at what that attitude is that is to be in us each and every day. And when it's there, we know that we're going to have the right action, we're going to be going in the right direction, we're going to have the right manners as we have a relationship with God and others. We're going to come back to verses 1 through 4 toward the end of the lesson, so we'll reserve that. But Paul is encouraging unity in the local church in verses 1 through 4. And we'll come back to that. And he says in verse 5, have this mind, or the New American Standard, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want to point out this morning in looking at the details of this in verse 5 is, it's not a suggestion. This is in the imperative command form. Have this attitude in you. He's not saying you can do it or not, or if you want to do it or you don't have to do it. It's a command. So what we're talking about this morning is commanded of us. Notice that. We must have this in us, what we're talking about this morning. So what is it that we must have in us? That's the heart of our lesson this morning. Well, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. In three small verses, Paul is going to pack full five different attitudes of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to have in our life today. And that's what I want to look at. Paul says, have this attitude in you. And then I want to tell you what that attitude is. The first thing that Paul says in verse 6 is, the first thing he writes is, who, that is Jesus, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Now let's break that down. Look at verse 6 where Paul writes that Jesus existing in the form of God. When you see the word form, when I see the word form, I think of shape. For example, a pizza is in the form of a circle. a pyramid is in the shape of a triangle. But that's not what the word form means here. The word form does not mean physical shape, rectangular, circular, triangular. It means the substance of God. Jesus existed in the substance of God or deity. He was God. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is deity. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, that He's the very effulgence or the image of God. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 that He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. He is God. And He never gave that up. He never divested or gave up that when He was here in this life. He is God. Well, if He didn't give up that deity or that Godhead or that Godhood, what is Paul writing here? Look at what he says. That He existed in the form of God. He is the very essence of deity. But, Paul writes, Jesus counted not the being, we're talking about Jesus being, the being on an equality with God. He was equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally divine in nature. They have different roles, but they are equal in their substance of divinity. Paul writes that this equality, he did not count it a thing to be grasped, but selfishly hold on to it, but emptied himself. The first attitude of Christ was a selfless attitude. He didn't say, I'm deity, and I'm here in heaven, and I'm not going to give anything up to go to that piddly earth down there and save those humans down there. I am God, and I'm up here in heaven, and I'm not going to go do anything for them. He said, no, I'm not going to selfishly grasp that. I'm going to give up something and go to earth and help them. The Jesus mind, number one, is the selfless mind. I'm not going to be selfish. Now, when He came to this earth, He continued to be God. I know that from John 1:14. John 1:1 says that the Word was God, and in verse 14, the Word, who was God, became flesh. Matthew 1, God with us. He's called Emmanuel. God with us. He didn't cease to be deity. So then what did He give up? Well, Michael read that this morning in our scripture reading of John 17:4-5. Jesus said, I look forward to the day where I can be glorified with you again. When I ascend back up into heaven, I can be glorified with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He was in a glorious state in heaven, and He gave that up because He was selfless. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He gave up those heavenly privileges and prerogatives. He didn't give up His deity. To come to earth. In His attitude, there was no me, myself, I'm first, what I think and what I feel. There wasn't any of that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as an example of giving, Paul writes of Jesus trying to encourage the Corinthian brethren to give like the Macedonian brethren gave to the needy brethren. And we had an announcement about that this morning. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, it's not talking about His bank account. It's talking about what He had in heaven. Though He was rich, yet He became poor to live a life on the earth, that through His poverty you might become rich. He was willing to give that up. The mind of Christ, first of all, is the selfless mind. He did not selfishly grasp and hold on to what he had in heaven, but he selflessly gave that up. And then look again at verse 7. He emptied what? Himself. He took self out of the way. It's just like having a bucket of self and emptying it. No more self. And you could see how that would help our marriage and our family and the local church and even just individually how we act with others around us. You see the world today that's in turmoil, and so much of it is due to selfishness. The Jesus mind was a selfless mind. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the text says, Paul goes on to say, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The Jesus mind is the servant mind. He was willing to take on the form of a servant. Some versions say bond servant. This was the lowest servile position. There were different kinds of servants in the New Testament world. Some were more attendants that would just wait on you, and they're not really getting dirty doing anything. And then there was the guy or the woman out in the pig pen, you know, doing the dirty work. There were different levels of servitude and ministry and attendantship, and this is the lowest you can get. The Jesus mind is the servant mind, serving others. What can I do to serve you today? So he takes on the form of a servant or bond servant. You may recall in Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 20, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. We read this morning in Isaiah chapter 53, it's been described as the suffering, what? The suffering servant passage. My servant is found in that passage. The mind of Jesus is the mind of service. Selfless service. And again, we live in a world where it's hard to find really good service. Have you been to any businesses lately where you've been disappointed in their what? Their service. I was disappointed in their service. We're getting away from that today in businesses. And we have those here this morning that have businesses. And I'm convinced that they give good service to their customers. But in many places out in the community, it's hard to find good service because everybody wants a paycheck, but nobody wants to do the actual hard work to serve somebody. To go that extra mile, to do the hard thing. It's all about cutting corners and getting something for nothing and getting my paycheck without doing any work and getting by and squeaking by and just barely doing that. That's what we're seeing in our culture today. You've seen it. So the service mind is going by the wayside. But Christians are to be different. So number two, the Jesus mind is the servant mind. Number three, look at what the text says. That he took on the form of a servant. And then look at the next statement in your Bible. Paul writes, and, in addition to what we've already said, and, being found in fashion as a man. I'm sorry, let me back up. Being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. Now, I believe Paul is making some slight difference there in his wording between likeness and fashion. But this morning, I'm just going to take both of those statements together to make this next point. The Jesus mind is the sympathetic mind. He became like man so that he can sympathize and understand what man goes through. He could have come
and been deity only, but he chose to be God-man, God in the flesh, to take on the likeness and form of mankind so that when we get tired, he knows what it's like to be tired. When we're thirsty, he knows what it's like to be thirsty. When we're tempted, he knows what it's like to be tempted. When we lose a loved one, he knows what it's like to lose a loved one, Lazarus, and cry at a funeral. He knows what that's like. What we go through, he went through. And that was by choice. He didn't come to earth and say, I'm going to get all of this salvation stuff done without me really, you know, being like the commoners. I'm just going to be them. And so the Son of God became what? The Son of what? Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. To live and be and work among mankind for a reason. And what that reason is found in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. And Bob referenced this, I notice, around the Lord's table even this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. The Jesus mind is the sympathetic mind. Look at that word sympathetic. The prefix sim means together. Pathetic comes from pathos, feeling. To have a feeling with someone else. And to have a feeling with someone else, you need to be like them. I can't understand what's going on with Reggie unless I'm like Reggie. I can't understand what's going on with Reggie unless I go through the same things that he goes through. And so look at Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, verse 14. Since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, humans, mankind, men and women, he, Jesus, also himself in like manner partook of the same. Why? Why? That through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily not to angels does he give help. You don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus died on the cross for angels. He didn't come to the earth for angels. Well, then who did he come to help? But he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, look at it, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. It behooved him to become like us so that he can aid us and succor us and help us through our time of need. It's the sympathetic mind. He wants to know what is going on with us so that he can help us. And by the way, on the subject, the next time you're down and out and you're having a problem with something, young people or old, go to Jesus. That's what he's there for. He experienced what you are experiencing. And we just had a Wednesday night talk that Jesus can be our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We need to turn to him. It's the sympathetic mind where he sympathizes with us because he became like us and in the fashion of us. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 2 and let's continue moving through the text. Paul says, but he emptied himself, selfless, taking the form of a servant, a serving attitude, being made in the likeness of men and being found in the fashion as a man. He's the sympathetic attitude. Then look at it. He humbled himself, becoming obedient. The Jesus mind is the submissive mind. I'm going to humble myself and be obedient to what God wants me to do. I'm not going to resist that. I'm not going to fight that. I'm not going to put that off and let somebody else do it. I am going to humble myself and bring myself down and below and underneath submissive sub God's word and will and do what He wants me to do in going to the cross. The Jesus mind is the submissive mind. He was obedient. And He was obedient from childhood all the way through His life. We know that at age 12 in Luke chapter 2, He was submissive to His parents. He was obedient to His parents. He grew in stature with favor with God and with men. He obeyed His Father. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He understood His Heavenly Father even at age 12. And all the way through His life, up into the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39, not my will, but thy will be done. Several passages in the book of John where He says over and over again, I just want to do what God wants me to do. No pride, no bucking, no hardness, no disobedience, no resistance. Just a humble, submissive, Lord, what will You have me to do? Look at John 5:30 with me, for example. Let's look at a few of these. It's the attitude that we're supposed to have. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Nothing. I do nothing. That is difficult, isn't it? He didn't say, I'll do 99% of God's will, but one little percent from day to day. That's the little wedge of the pie that I'll reserve for myself. Everything was given over to God's will. What a mindset. Look at chapter 8 and verse 29. Chapter 8:29. Jesus said, and He that sent me, talking about His Father, He that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone. How do we know that we're unified with God? For I do always the things that are pleasing to Him. Always. Not most of the time. Not 99.9. Always. What an attitude. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, when the Hebrew writer quotes the Psalm and applies it to Jesus, I am come to do Thy will, O Lord. The Jesus mind is the submissive mind. And then last of all, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Paul closes this thought by saying that he humbled himself, becoming obedient, and then he mentions one last thing. And we memorialized that this morning in the Lord's Supper. Paul writes that he became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. The Jesus mind is the sacrificial mind. Do you know that some people will serve as long as there's no sacrifice in it? Have you ever had anybody do something for you as long as it was easy? But then when you said, well, there's something else a part of this job, and it obviously gets harder. They're like, well, I got to go. It was not just service, but it was service that also had a sacrificial component into it where you had to give up something. It was hard. It's death, the death of the cross. Jesus was obedient unto death, leading to death. And Paul wants to make it very clear. Look at verse 9. It's not just any death. Have you experienced death in your family or friends? Yeah, we experience that all the time. My parents have passed away. Maybe your parents have passed away or family members. People die all the time. But look at what the text says. It's not just death. But it's the death of the cross. Paul wants to make it clear that it's not just your normal death. It's not old age death. It's not where you just kind of get old and you're laying in a hospital bed and everything's nice there and your friends are around and the person just passes away peacefully.
That's a good thing. I hope I pass away that way. I hope you pass away that way. Just a nice, peaceful death. That's not what kind of death we're talking about. Paul wants to make it clear. It's not that kind of death. It's the death where you're writhing in pain. You're bleeding while you're dying. Blood's coming out. And you're in anguish and you cry out, "I thirst." It's a painful death. It's an agonizing death. He wants to make it clear that the mind of Christ is sacrificial. It's not just someone who got old and just kind of quietly passes away peacefully. It's a terrible death. And thus, a true sacrifice.
What a mind. So he voluntarily submitted to this sacrificial death. And the Hebrew writer says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
And he willingly went through that so that he could save us and become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We have our obedience part. Jesus obeyed, now we need to obey. By the things which he suffered.
Do you and I have the Jesus mind? Let's make some application before we close this morning. Do we have the Jesus mind? We must. It's a command, remember. It's not optional. We must be selfless. We must be serving each other. We must be sympathetic and submissive and sacrificial. That's the Jesus mind. Paul says there are five things here that are the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Let me tell you about the attitude. And he lists them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we must have these same things.
Brethren, we must have a selfless attitude. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, where Paul says that when we go do things, we keep other people in mind. It's not just all about ourselves. And young people, it's not just about ourselves. But what I'm about to say or do or think, how does it affect others? And is it the best for them? So even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, I must each day get up with a selfless attitude. And that is difficult sometimes, but it's the mind that we're supposed to have. I mentioned to you that we would come back to Philippians 2. Let's turn there now. It will be a solution to division among brethren. Paul brings this up in Philippians 2 and verse 2. To be of the same mind, the same word used in verse 5. Be of the same mind or attitude, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here's your unity. But how, Paul? Nothing through faction or division or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. There's your selflessness. Let us be selfless. Number two, we must have the servant attitude. Galatians 5:13, 1 Peter 4:10 says to serve one another. Do we really serve one another? We pass by them, but do we serve them? We say hello to them, but do we serve them? There's a difference. What can I do for you in the church? That's what we need to be saying to each other. What can I do for you? You see, it's more than just being at a building three times a week. It's more than just sitting beside each other and saying hello to each other, coming and going. It's serving. Serve one another. Let's have that mind. And do we have the Jesus mind in being sympathetic toward each other? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Do we know what is going on in each other's lives to the point where we can actually sympathize and speak to you in a way that would help you? And what can I do to help you? And can I alleviate something? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. Calm means together. And passion means feeling. Feeling together. That's more than just saying hello.
a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Calm passion. Well, to have calm passion, feeling together, we're going to have to know what is in each other's lives throughout the week. And set aside something maybe that we're doing to go help somebody else. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. Peter says, finally, be like-minded, calm, passionate. Some newer versions say sympathetic, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, blessing. Compassion or sympathetic. That's the mind of Jesus, and that's the mind that we're having. We must have a submissive mind. When we think of submissiveness, we commonly think of children obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1, and that's true. Or obeying God. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. This passage, I don't think, gets brought up a whole lot. Do you know that there's a passage of Scripture that says that we are to submit to one another? Have you ever thought about that? We commonly think of children submitting to parents and Christians submitting to God. We know about Romans 13, where we're supposed to submit to civil authority. But what does Ephesians 5:21 say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's interesting now. So in a local church, we have the attitude of, I'm under Bob, and I'm working with Bob, and my attitude is that I need to work with him. And vice versa, we're to submit one to another. That's an interesting passage now, isn't it? Where we have this humble attitude of, well, let me listen to what you're saying. And if I need to work with that, then I'll work with that, you see. We don't talk about Ephesians 5:21 a whole lot in the subject of submitting. Younger are to submit to the older, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, and other passages. A submissive mindset. Yes, it's in the home. It's in the marriage relationship. It's discussed with regard to the wife toward her husband. It's discussed with regard to the children toward the parents. It's discussed with regard to Christians toward God and Christians toward civil government. But it's also discussed with Christians toward other Christians. That's interesting. How can we be more like that? And then last of all, we must have a sacrificial mind. We must be willing to take up our cross each day and actually sacrifice. Actually, where it cuts into our time. It cuts into our money. It cuts into our schedule. Where it actually cuts into something. Where we actually have to give up something. Not the leftovers. Not if, well, if I'm not already doing something, I'll give the Lord. But actually cut into something. Make it hurt. Make it painful. Let's have that attitude each and every day. And John talks about how that we would even need to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. Would you actually lay down your life for someone here in the auditorium this morning? 1 John 3:16 says we need to be willing to do that. Lay down our life for our brethren. Would we do that? That's a tough one to answer. But if we have the mind of Christ, it should just immediately, yeah, I'll do that. If we have the mind of Christ. Let's have the Jesus mind. And the reason we need to is that when He had this mindset, He was glorified. Verses 9 and 10, God glorified Him. Took Him back to heaven. He's now at the right hand of God and will be glorified in heaven as well. We'll share that same glory with Christ if we'll have that attitude right now in this life. But not until then. So the reward is great for having the Jesus mind. If you need to begin that this morning by stepping forward, coming to Christ in submissive obedience with an attitude of wanting to obey the gospel, we want to assist you in being baptized into Christ. If you're a child of God that's erred in some way and you realize, you know, I haven't been acting with the mind of Christ. I haven't been selfless. I haven't been a servant. I haven't been sympathetic. I haven't been submissive. I haven't been sacrificial. And you want to let others know that you're making that change, we can pray with you and for you. But let's go out and have that attitude of Christ in us. Now that we know what it is, let's have it in us each and every day. It's difficult. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with that attitude. But we're going to be different. And as a result, we'll be glorified with Jesus in the end. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?